Well, we have started a new series on the second coming of Jesus. And are you excited about it? All right. We're looking at many places in the Bible that tell us that Jesus is coming. And we're going to we looked at Matthew 24 last week, and then Matthew 25 we'll look at. And the Old Testament prophets like Daniel and Zechariah and others. We're going to look at 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and of course, the book of Revelation. And we're going to look at what the last days are predicted to be like. Are we in the last days now?
Yes.
Well, maybe. That's what we're going to talk about. We don't really know. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at what the Bible says about a tribulation period, the rapture, the millennium, the Antichrist. Where is the Antichrist mentioned in the Bible? It's not in the book of Revelation, by the way. The beast and the false prophet. And in Revelation, we hear about the number of the beast and the mark of the beast. And it says that you won't be able to what without the mark of the beast? Buy or sell without the mark of the beast on one's hand or forehead. Now, we're not going to talk about that today, but I'm wondering if you saw this story. It came out since last Sunday, and I've got a little clip from the news here. Take a look.
Now to the American company, sparking a fierce debate across this country tonight. A business in Wisconsin implanting microchips in its employees in the skin of their hands. So what are they tracking, and would you say yes if your boss asked you to do the same? Here's ABC's chief business correspondent, Becca Jarvis.
Tonight, science fiction about to come to life at Wisconsin company Three Square Market. What did the employees say when you brought this idea to them?
Half of them actually within 5 seconds says yes.
CEO Todd Westby, along with 50 employees, implanting microchips the size of a grain of rice between their forefingers and thumbs, allowing them to unlock doors at work, even pay for snacks with the swipe of a hand. There are some reservations.
There's always the fear of infection, so it's the unknown right now.
Another concern? Employee privacy. What did it take to persuade the holdouts?
Basically, we had to explain to them there's no tracking of the information. It's not GPS or anything like that.
Participation is optional, and many of the employees here say they're more curious than nervous.
I think it's kind of cool. Just pop it up there and it'll work. And our chief business and economics correspondent, Becca Jarvis, with us now. And Becca, analysts are telling you this is not just this Wisconsin company. This is actually a debate about the future and where this could go from here.
Exactly, David. Industry experts forecast we could see these chips used by hospitals to store our medical records, even at airports to store that passport information. And that is just the beginning, David.
Right in their hands?
Right in their hands.
I think I'll pass.
I think so.
Yeah. Well, I think I'm worried a little bit more than just infections and tracking. But, I'm not an alarmist or anything, but that's pretty interesting. Implant a chip in your hand. So we're not going to talk about the mark of the beast today, but I thought it was interesting, and it happened since last Sunday. But anyway, it's going to be a challenging and exciting time as we go through talking about the second coming of Christ. And what I want you to do, I'm hoping you're doing some research on it. Now, some of you said you did your reading. And we are reading, and right now we're reading a book of Revelation. And I asked you to read chapter 1. And in case I forget, for next week, read chapters 1 through 4 if you can. Last week, in case you were here last week, we're going to review the 5 beliefs that almost every Christian denomination and group share. First of all, everyone agrees Jesus is coming again. He's coming visibly. He's coming boldly. Acts chapter 1. This same Jesus you see going up to the clouds is going to come back the same way he left. So he is coming back. No question about it. The second thing we know is it will be visible and dramatic. There will be no doubt. It's not some secret coming. There's all these groups that say, well, Jesus has already come because they predicted a date and it didn't happen. So to save face, they say, oh, well, he really came, but he's up there above the clouds, or it's secret. No, the Bible says everyone will see him coming in the clouds. And there's going to be worldwide upheavals. There's worldwide signs, earthquakes and trouble. And he will come again with his angels, trumpets blaring with power and great glory, the Bible says. Third, we don't know exactly when Jesus will return. There are signs, and people for thousands of years have said, these are the signs, he's coming soon. He hasn't, but we still can look at the signs and get an idea. Maybe we are in the last days. We can't set dates. Don't even try. It's a waste of time. In fact, Jesus said in Acts 1, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set for these things, talking about the coming of the Lord. Yet we can notice the signs, and that's what we're going to be doing. Fourth, we should live differently. We should live with a second coming in mind. We should long for and watch for his coming. We should live as if he is coming at any time. You know, when we saw that clip, oh, it's so terrible. I personally would not do that. But everyone gets up in arms. Oh, look what is happening here. We got to stop this. No, you don't want to. If it's Jesus coming back, if these are signs of his coming, you don't want to stop it. You want Jesus to come. We should live as if Jesus is coming. The Bible says it's our blessed hope. In 1 Thessalonians 1, it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We're supposed to encourage one another. It should motivate us to live for the Lord daily. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, hey, it's not for you to know the dates or the time, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you, and I want you to be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere. The focus about Jesus coming is to do his work until he comes. Lastly, we looked at that when Jesus comes, the final result will be deliverance and joy for believers and judgment for the wicked and for Satan and the demons. All who believe will inherit eternal life, and there will be no more sickness, pain, sorrow, or dying. So this we all agree on. Today, we're going to start looking at the book of Revelation. I believe that the book of Revelation is the most difficult to understand and most intriguing book of the Bible. Now, all the pundits and all the people who are sort of popularized Jesus coming, you know, they think they've got it figured out. And so you say, well, this is hard to understand. They'll say, oh, no, it's so easy to understand. I figured it all out. I don't trust the people who say that at all. Well, we've been living for 2,000 years with this book. It's not easy. It's hard. Why? Because of all the symbolism and all the references to Old Testament prophecy and Jewish things. You got to understand all that. All the interesting people and beasts and creatures and angels and even numbers that may mean some different things. So to study the book of Revelation requires preparation. More than any other book before we can understand it. And yet it's an awesome book. This week I've been studying it and reading. I read about 4 or 5 chapters just yesterday in the book of Revelation. I love the book. It's an awesome book. It gives me hope and it lets me see into heavenly things. I love it. I hope you're enjoying it too. And the book tells us who wins, right? The forces of good and evil are fighting, but we see who wins. And it's great news for Christians who are undergoing sorrow or suffering or persecution. So what we're going to do is we're going to read Revelation chapter 1. So I want you to get out your Bibles. It's a short chapter, and I'm going to read Revelation chapter 1. This is the introduction to the book. It's sort of the prologue. It sets a scene for us. It's a great chapter. So I'm going to read it, and you can follow along. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. I'm going to just stop real quick here, and I want you to notice that it says, what the first verse, to show his servants what must soon take place. We're going to talk next week about how to interpret the book of Revelation. When it says what will soon take place, what does that mean to you? What is soon? Pretty soon, right? We don't know exactly what soon is. Like your kids ask you, well, when are we going to go to the store? Soon. That could be anything. Well, this is what makes this book so hard. When it says all these things are going to soon take place, if you take that literally, all the things that you read in the book of Revelation happened soon from the writing of this book, which was written around 90 AD. So some people, we're going to talk about later, some people think that all the events depicted all the way throughout the whole book of Revelation and the tribulation and all that stuff happened in the first century or the second century AD because it says soon. But then there are other verses that say some things are going to happen later. So I just want you to see it's not cut and dried. It's not easy. We need to study. We need to understand. We need to ask the Lord to help us. And next week we'll talk about different ways of interpreting the book of Revelation. Moving on, chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now, look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. What a great chapter that is, by the way. As we get into this book and the details of the second coming of Jesus, we need to understand a couple of things about the book of Revelation. So I'm going to explain a few things, and this will help us as we go through the book. We're not going to go chapter by chapter necessarily, but you need to get an idea of what's going on. First of all, we need to look at the genre of literature. Like, what kind of literature is this? What kind of book is it? Well, it sort of has the features of a letter, right? It says, I, John, to the seven churches of the province of Asia in verse 4. So it has the feature of a letter. Sort of starts out like it's a letter, but it's not an ordinary letter like the other epistles of the New Testament. It's really like a prophecy, because there's a call, and this reminds one of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high lifted up on the throne, and what did he do? He fell at the feet of the throne as if he were dead. That's what happened here in the book of John. So it's like our book of Revelation, it's like a prophecy, and there's visions and oracles and spokespeople and angels, and it's all about the future. Well, actually, this book is a special kind of prophecy known as apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature. In fact, in Greek, the very first word of the book of Revelation is apocalypsis. Apocalypsis is the very first word. The word apocalypsis means revealing or unveiling what is hidden. So that's why we call this the Revelation. So it's the unveiling of what is hidden to John, and it's from Jesus. And it's the apocalypse or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Apocalyptic writing is a special kind of prophecy characterized by wild visions, weird imagery, cosmic battles, apocalyptic battles and war, hyperbole, you know, the moon turned into blood and the water turned into blood, and doom and plagues and destruction and salvation and all sorts of, that is what apocalyptic literature is all about. Revelatory visions with supernatural creatures and heavenly creatures and demonic creatures, lakes of fire, dialogues with angels and creatures, journeys, scrolls, bowls, trumpets. This is apocalyptic writing. And in Jewish literature, apocalyptic writing was usually produced in times of persecution and suffering. And the Jewish people in the first century AD were suffering greatly under the thumb of the Roman emperors, Nero and Caligula and all the rest. They persecuted the Jewish people, and they persecuted the Christians at that time. And so apocalyptic writing was produced during times of persecution with an intense despair, but a great hope for the future. Catastrophic destruction for the wicked, and then supernatural deliverance for the righteous. So this apocalypse, this revelation, this unveiling is written by John, one of the disciples of Jesus, late in his life when he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Tradition says that John was the only disciple of Jesus that was not martyred or killed, besides, of course, Judas, the only one who died a natural death. Now, I want to look at the purposes of Revelation. Why in the world was this book written? First of all, the book was written as an encouragement of Christians who were undergoing suffering and persecution. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are those who read what I'm writing." Verse 9, "I, John, your brother, in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus." So it's an encouragement to see who wins. The second purpose of Revelation, it is a warning to those who are not on God's side. We see all the destruction of the devil and his minions. We see the destruction of those who are wicked and evil. And so it's a warning about that. Third, I think the book of Revelation is written to show us events surrounding the last days, that some of which have not happened yet. Verse 19 says, notwithstanding where it said these things will happen soon, verse 19 says, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." And the last purpose of the book of Revelation, I hope you saw it when we read chapter 1, it is to reveal and exalt Jesus Christ. It is the first, this book is first and foremost a revelation or an unveiling of and from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the central figure of this book. When we read the book of Revelation, get away from the thing, "Oh, this is all about the microchips. This is all about the last days and all about, you know, whether I should take the mark of the beast and all this stuff." The primary purpose, the primary theme of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ, and the purpose is to reveal him. Look at chapter 1. You know, I am the living one. I'm alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and hell. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm alive forever and ever. The book begins with the glory of Jesus. It emphasizes his glory throughout the book and ends with his glory as judge and king, the one who makes all things new. Throughout the book, we see his person and his perfections. We see his blazing countenance with his shining eyes and his shining countenance. He's the bright and morning star. He's depicted as the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the conqueror. Jesus is the one who is holy and true, the Alpha and Omega, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ, who will live forever and ever. Never get this out of your mind, that the book of Revelation is first and foremost about Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom of the church who will return in glorious splendor. Chapter 1, verse 7, I read, "Look, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. He will be proclaimed, and he will be seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords." How many of you are familiar with Handel's Messiah? Any of you? I don't even want to look because some of you are. Oh, okay. Handel's Messiah. We've got on the screen here, Revelation 11, verse 50. But all of the Hallelujah chorus is from the book of Revelation. And we see here on the screen, the kingdom of this world, verse 15 of chapter 11. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of the Lord, our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And Handel put this to music. Well, I just happen to have it. Let's listen to it. That's enough. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, go home, look it up on YouTube, listen to the Hallelujah Chorus as your homework for this week. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. In fact, those words were spoken as the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation chapter 11. Don't ever forget, the book of Revelation is first and foremost, from beginning to end, a book that praises and exalts, magnifies and worships Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then, very similar to this is the themes that we'll be seeing in the book of Revelation. There are many themes of the entire Bible that are unveiled and brought to a dramatic conclusion in the book of Revelation. Themes like redemption and atonement, the last days, and of course, what we just mentioned, the exaltation and glory of Jesus Christ is the main theme, worshiping him. Another theme is the cosmic battle between good and evil, between God and Satan, and between God's forces and Satan's forces. And we see in the book of Revelation some of Satan's forces, like the beast and the false prophet, and how they were given power even by Satan to wage war against the saints and against God's people. And this, an evil in the form of demonic powers and people are fighting against the forces of God. So it's a cosmic, world, universe-wide battle. Another theme that's really interesting, if you want to sort of get into it, but don't be too dogmatic about it, is numbers. There's all sorts of interesting numbers in the book of Revelation. The most famous, most common number in the book of Revelation is seven. There are seven trumpets and seven bowls and seven seals. There are seven spirits. There are seven special beings. There are seven thunders. There are seven spirits. Seven is really, really important. Seven, of course, we know is the number of perfection. Other numbers that are manifest in the book of Revelation are the number 4 is seen a lot. The number 24 is seen a lot. The number 12, the 12 tribes, but 12 other things, the 12 gates and things. The number 1,000 and the number 144,000. I'm not sure what all these numbers mean, but they're there for a purpose, so it's interesting to look at them. Another theme in Revelation, as you will be reading this, is the persecution and tribulation of Christians. And Christians going through persecution and martyrdom because of their faith. Another theme in Revelation is that the victorious church is presented. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth." So the church is presented as the spotless bride of Christ. Verse 7 of chapter 19 says, "Let us rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the church, has made herself ready. She is arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints," or believers. Another theme in the book of Revelation is resurrection and the judgment. Everyone will be resurrected from the dead, some to eternal life and some to eternal death, the Bible says. So the resurrection and the judgments and the heavenly courts. And then we see the final states of people, both godly and ungodly. The wrath of God toward evil and the final destruction of evil and Satan in the day of the Lord. And of course, eternity is our last theme, the new heavens and the new earth and the new creation and New Jerusalem and all that, and our final destiny is with the Lord. Finally, I'm going to give you this little outline. Some of you are writing things down and you like outlines, and I know this is not just a pedantic exercise. I want us to look at this outline because it's going to be very important to us as we figure out how we interpret the book. So here's the outline on the screen. Those are chapters on the left. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 is an introduction that we read chapter 1. 2 and 3 are the letters to seven churches. All right? So that's 1, 2, and 3 is the introduction and the seven church letters. Chapters 4 and 5, we see the scene of the throne and the Lamb and great praise and worship of Jesus, chapter 4 and 5. The bulk of the book, 11 chapters, from 6 through 16, is the outbreak of wrath. And we see the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. We also see seven beings introduced, the beast and the false prophet and other personages in chapters 6 to 16. This is also known as the tribulation. And we're going to discuss where that fits in. Has it already happened? Is it happening now? Is it going to happen? All that, trying to figure out what 6 to 16 means is hard. And that's why there's a lot of disagreements. And we're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks. So 6 to 16 is the outbreak of wrath. It's very apocalyptic. 17 and 18 are two interesting chapters about Babylon. What in the world is Babylon? Who is Babylon? Who does it represent? And what is it there for? Some people think it means Rome. Other people think it means the Babylon, which is Iraq. Other people think it's some church or the end time system. Who knows? We're going to talk about that. But 17 and 18 is Babylon's doom. And then 19, 20, 21, and 22, the conclusion of the book of Revelation, the return and the reign of Christ. We see the millennium depicted in these chapters. We see the 1,000-year reign. We see Satan locked up for 1,000 years. We see believers ruling and reigning with Christ. And then, of course, we see the New Jerusalem and all that stuff happening in the last couple of chapters. So this is a really neat, I think, a good outline of the book of Revelation that you might want to have with you as you're reading the book. I ask you, don't just come and say, well, what's the sermon about? Do a little study for yourself. Read through the book of Revelation. Take a look at it. I'd like you to read chapters 1 through 5. If you could, this week. Next week, we'll continue our look at the book of Revelation. How do we interpret the prophecies and the visions of the book, especially 6 to 16? Is the book depicting current events of the first century or maybe all of the church age, or is it stuff that's still yet to come? Does it present a history of the church from then until now? Does it talk about events that have yet to take place? If so, how much of the book talks about future events? What about the letters to the seven churches in Asia? What does that mean? So that's what we're going to start talking about next week. So is this interesting to any of you? I think it's very interesting and very appropriate for today. Whether or not Jesus is coming in the next week or so, or next month or so, it's still very interesting. And the book of Revelation was written to encourage us and to glorify Jesus. So read chapters 1 through 5. I want to close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close by singing the song, Jesus Hurry. And we haven't sung this in like a decade, so you'll learn it as we're singing. But this is the kind of attitude that we need to have. Lord, hurry. Come back for your saints. Come back so we can live with you forever and ever. Let's stand.